as I wait. Heart of
God.
Hello,
New Life, and welcome to the Growth Group Podcast, where we believe that learning, spiritual learning and growth, happens best in circles. We get lots of our good learning in rows on Sunday morning. Why not wrap those rows into circles during the week? So we are in our third week of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality series, which is a series developed by a pastor named Peter Scazzaro. And this third session is called Going Back in Order to Go Forwards. Can you explain for our listening audience who already know what this is all about, what it is really all about, this third session?
Well, as I've trying to make sure I say multiple times, this is a process which builds. And in the first of the sessions, we identified what this problem of emotionally healthy spirituality, how it shows itself. And it shows itself in being stuck and not moving forward. Last week, we looked at the fact that one of the really important things to be emotionally healthy is to recognize that part of our health is our emotions, and that we shouldn't suppress them, and we should be asking God, why do I feel this way? Why do I think this way? Why do I have these sort of reactions?
Right.
Now, so this week, we're going to look at what is one of the major sources of these emotions, which is experiences in our lives, and well, probably largely our families of origin. There are other experiences, of course, and other things that have happened in our past,
which are shaping events.
Yes, but we're looking at our families of origin, of course, are very, very significant. And I just want to point out that these aren't necessarily bad things. But it's just things that we don't necessarily understand entirely, and will help us, if we do understand them, to embrace them and allow God to use them.
Yeah. Knowing yourself that you may know God. And part of that knowing of yourself is knowing where you came from, your own origin. Well, Joseph, the biblical character Joseph in the book of Genesis, he had an interesting family of origin. Our first question relates to his family. Let me read it for you guys. Peter Scazzaro, the author of our book, recognized that instead of repeating a family history of deception and bitterness, Joseph exhibited this godly fourfold response. One, Joseph had a profound sense of the bigness of God. Two, Joseph did not ignore his emotions. Three, Joseph rewrote the life script that was handed to him. And four, Joseph partnered with God to be a blessing. Where do you see this response in the life of Joseph? Which of his above responses stands out to you as something that you would like to imitate?
Yeah, this is, for me, it's one of my favorite characters in the whole scripture. Because I just see, he broke a pattern that was not only just true of their family. If you look back, there is a pattern of behavior, excuse me, a pattern of breakdowns of families that started with Abraham.
Yeah.
You know, he lied, he showed favoritism, all of that right the way through. And Joseph was given every reason to be as emotionally unbalanced as probably you could be.
Right. You said the same of David on Sunday.
He was given every reason to be emotionally unbalanced. And yet, he gained somewhere. I imagine it was from his father, but we don't really know. But he had a firm grasp of who God was. Mm-hmm. And through all of the things that happened to him, he hung on to God and his confidence in God. And then, right at the end, he actually breaks the pattern because his brothers come to him and say, you're not going to hurt us, are you? And he says no, and he states it very clearly. God, you may have meant it to be bad, but God meant it for good, and I'm going to look after you.
Mm. Yeah, the story of Joseph, I mean, it's interesting that we're using it in this context, because here we are talking about the influence of our family of origin, and the main emphasis here is some of the negative thought patterns and behaviors that maybe are even unconscious in our life that we did inherit from our parents or our family. And yet, here's this guy, Joseph, who should have a whole host of these negative thought patterns, but he doesn't have any of them. So it's almost as if he breaks the rule that Peter's identifying here. But he gives us hope that we too can
that
break
we
those
too
patterns.
Exactly. And I think, you know, much as there are lots of dysfunctions that continue on through the people of Israel, and this is the point at which this particular set of dysfunctions was broken.
Mm. Yeah, that's pretty neat. But while we're on this question, before we move on to the next one, I have to get your opinion on this. I have always been confused on those chapters in Genesis that just seem to stretch on and on. This lengthy process in which Joseph very slowly reveals himself to his brothers, where he sends them back and says, "No, get me Benjamin. I'm going to keep Simeon or whoever it was locked away."
Yeah.
Like, what is that all about? That he stretches it across four or five chapters. There's a lot of narrative space being given to this, but like, is this his process of attempting to draw out repentance from his brothers? I feel like that's the best explanation that I have received. Still, like, man. You know, the author of Genesis, you could have sped this up a little bit. It's kind of weird.
Yeah, that's interesting, David. I've never thought of it as his process for...
I mean, we see in those stories, Judah taking leadership of his brothers and really coming into a role where we can now understand why God decided to bring his Messiah through the line of Judah instead of the Joseph. And there's some really interesting dynamics there. So perhaps... that could even be it, but it doesn't explain Joseph's actions.
I've always thought it was Joseph actually not being quite sure how the best way to reveal himself to his brothers and wanting to make sure that he got the whole of the family down there. Because it was only by those devices that he managed to persuade the brothers to go back, to get Benjamin and to get Jacob to come
the
down.
The next favorite son.
Yes, yeah. So,
okay.
It's a lot of, as you rightly say, a lot of literary landscape is given to those
right.
To that story.
And for a reason, we always should be asking these kind of questions. But let's ask another question here. Our first question looked at Joseph's family. Now we're going to look at your family. Question 2. God placed you in a particular family. This family has probably been the source of many of the greatest blessings in your life, but probably also the source of some emotional baggage as well. How would you describe the family atmosphere you grew up in? Try to use just a word or two. For example, affirming, critical, tense, competitive, distant.
Yes, I think it's really important to realize that what we're not trying to do is to get you to go back and criticize your family.
Right.
It's what we are trying to get you to do is to think carefully about the consequences that you have from your family of origin. What are the things that were passed on to you? And some of them will be very good. And some of them may just simply explain some of the patterns of behavior. For instance, every family has its own way of handling conflict. Now, one way or another way is not necessarily right, wrong, good, or bad, but they're different. And therefore, if you come to a friendship, for instance, or when you get married, and
I was
you,
just thinking of premarital counseling.
Right. When you come to that point, you know, if you handle conflicts in this way, and your friend or your potential wife, husband, handles it another way, you can get into all sorts of trouble because neither of them are necessarily definitively right, but they're both very different.
Right. Some person will come in with an unconscious set of expectations.
Right.
This is how I operate, and those who I am used to operating around me, why aren't you operating the same way? And
I mean, I don't know if you remember it, David, because when we did Les and Leslie Parrott's thing for preparing for marriage,
yeah.
he tells the story about how in his family they always put the ketchup in a dish.
Yeah.
And he said, when I get married, I'm not going to put the ketchup in a dish. I'm going to have the ketchup jar on the table. And then when he actually got married, and Leslie put the ketchup jar on the bottle on the table, he said, you can't do that. You've got to put it in a dish. So all to do with what he was used to and his expectations.
Yeah.
So understanding these things give us an insight into ourselves, into the way we behave.
Mm-hmm. And it's not, it doesn't stop, I mean, these kind of interpersonal potential areas of conflict, those are important to realize, but the buck doesn't stop there.
No.
It goes deeper as far as our spiritual walk as well.
Yeah, but sometimes understanding the, shall we say, the trivial things, or the less significant things, helps us to understand what it really means to go deeper and to recognize certain things.
Well, let's go deeper with one more question on the same subject. This question is titled Toilet Paper. Peter Scazzaro writes of a family's Ten Commandments, their deep unconscious behaviors or patterns of thinking, like which way you hang your toilet paper roll in the bathroom. Your family had a way of doing it, therefore, more than likely, you adopted that preference. This concept applies not only to trivial things, but also to much deeper aspects of your being. For instance, your definition of success, belief in money as the best source of security, methods of dealing with conflict, performance-based approval, etc. What are your family's Ten Commandments, and how have they positively or negatively affected your life after leaving the home?
Well, I think this question is pretty self-explanatory.
But as far as what a commandment is, I think people may stumble over that.
Right. I think that you will, again, we did this in the process of marriage preparation. You sometimes need to sit and think. I know that when Maggie and I did this as part of our marriage preparation, it took us a while because I certainly thought, well, I don't think we have any.
Exactly.
But then when you think about it, oh yeah, I do have them. We did, there were certain things that were the practices of our family. And, you know, that it was always, for instance, my father was a meticulous bookkeeper. And when you handled your finances, you had to, that was the way you had to do it. The right way to do it was to keep a meticulous handwritten book.
And all before
book.
The day of Excel.
Yeah, exactly.
Very impressive.
But that was the way we did things. Sarah, my first wife's family, did things very differently. So we had to decide. But, you know, those are perhaps less, but there are other things about the way you behave spiritually.
Mm-hmm. Right, are you...
Did you go to church every Sunday? Was that considered to be something which was important, or did you go to church only when it was convenient?
Right.
How did you read your Bible as a family or not?
Is your spirituality more intellectual or emotive?
Yeah, all of those things they give us a clue to understanding ourselves and our relationships.
Mm-hmm. Well. You can take this one step deeper, and that's what we're doing with our final question here. It's called your new family. When God rescued the Israelites out of Egypt, he expected them to leave Egyptian culture and religion behind. Many of them did not. Building off the last question, question three, which family commandments do you want to keep, do you want to hold on to, and which others might God be calling you to break free of and not take into the next generation?
Well, and again, it's not necessarily to say that's bad, so I'm not going to do it. but simply to feel like in order to what are good things, and how do you want to establish your future in a way that's not totally dictated by the way by your past.
Mm-hmm.
I think that, you know, understanding how much of our life is predicated upon our past means that we can make decisions about how we want to move forward, how God would have us handle our lives given our contexts, our, you know, the context in which we live, the culture of when we live. How do we want, so we can be intentional about the way we live rather than simply
reactive. Mm-hmm. I think that's a pretty good place for us to stop this week. So this has been our Growth Group Pack podcast, looking at session 3 of Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Next week, I was just going to tell yes. our listening audience that you have the unfortunate burden of listening to me speaking. I'll be preaching to you guys next week on the subject of solitude and silence and meditation and how we see that in Scripture, and then some how-tos. How we can incorporate some of those disciplines into our own life.
Great, that sounds good. I shall certainly be, even though I'll be in England, I will certainly be listening to what you share.
We're going to have 45 minutes of silence.
Yeah.
See you guys.
As I wait, heart of God.